sir. All right. If I haven't met you before, my name's Adam. I'm the pastor here at Skyline Church. This is the first Skyline Church Christmas service. Give it up for the first time. Super fun. We've got string lights that are kind of Christmassy. We've got awesome stuff here today. Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth. Am I right? We know that Jesus wasn't actually born on December 25th, but this is when we celebrate it. This is the theological word for this. It's called the incarnation. And it's a word that means God took on flesh. So God the Son came to earth, added humanity to his divinity. And he has both natures. It's called the incarnation. That's what we're really celebrating here at Christmas. And really, this is Jesus coming to earth, God coming to earth, is in many ways the greatest act of humility that's really ever happened. When you talk about God, the transcendent, all good, all powerful, all loving being, coming to earth to suffer alongside us, that act of humility is so substantial. And in the same way that the humility of God led to mankind's greatest gift in Jesus, so also, I think, humility prepares us to receive it. Humility prepares us to receive it. I'm reading this book right now called Jaber Crow. It's by this great author named Wendell Berry. It's not fiction that I typically read. Usually I'm just a fast-paced person in general. So normally I'm reading like plot-driven, high-octane, adrenaline-pumping books. But I had like five people tell me to read this book. So I read it. And it's like so opposite to what I'm used to. It's like a rural town in Kentucky. The plot's really slow. Nothing totally wild happens. You know, they're farmers. And there's this antagonist. If I'm talking to my four-year-old son, a bad guy. There's a bad guy in the book named Troy Chatham, which is just such a great name for a bad guy. He's like a superstar athlete. He marries the girl that the main character really wants to marry. He's like just good at everything. And he's the antagonist. He's the bad guy. And he basically is like, I mean, just the name Troy Chatham is such a good bad guy name. Like, it just sounds like he's spraying cologne on before he goes to bed, you know? It sounds like you hand him a bag of trail mix and it comes back with the M&M's gone. Like, this is the kind of guy we're talking about, okay? He marries a farmer's daughter. And his dad-in-law, his father-in-law, he's been farming his whole life, expert farmer. But Troy, because of his pride, he kind of hates the fact that he'd grown up in a rural small town. He hates the fact that he's going to be a farmer. He hates the way his father-in-law farms. In his pride, he refuses to receive really the gift of his father-in-law's mentorship. His father is an amazing farmer, but he doesn't want to learn from him. It's like, give me the biggest, coolest equipment. Let me just rent as much land as possible, even if it's too much work and I get higher and higher into debt. That's kind of like the character that he is. And his father-in-law the whole time is trying to coach him into a more mature way of farming, but he just refuses to accept it in his pride, okay? And, you know, it also reminds me of early in my career. I remember I was at PepsiCo and they do these 360 feedbacks where they get your boss to give you feedback, your peers to give you feedback, and the people that you lead to give you feedback, and everyone tells you how they're experiencing you. And the HR lady who was facilitating it for me, getting the feedback, was this Christian gal. She was a great lady. She was so kind to me. And she gathers all the feedback for me. She calls me into her office. I sit down. She's looking at me with this look of, it honestly looked like a look of pity. And she's looking at me and she's like, okay, Adam, so I don't want you to take this the wrong way. And I'm like, oh no, oh no, this feedback session is not going to go well. And then she gave me some good feedback, but a lot of difficult feedback. You know, I think I was 24 at the time. A lot of difficult feedback on how my team was experiencing me, things that I needed to change. And the Lord was preparing me in that moment, with humility, to receive what she had. And really what she had was a gift to me. It totally changed the way I saw myself and the way that I felt like I needed to care and serve the people that I led and treat my peers. And so it really was, that feedback really was a gift to me. And the main idea of this text, we're going to do a classic Christmas text today. I think the main idea is this: humility prepares us to receive God's gifts. Humility prepares us to receive God's gifts. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 2, 8 through 21. If you didn't know this, most of the birth story of Jesus, you know, what we celebrate in Christmas, is in Luke. There's a little bit in Matthew, and it's not anywhere else. It's just in Luke and Matthew. So we're going to do Luke 2, 8 through 21. The context of this is Jesus has just been born in Bethlehem. And now his birth is being announced. Luke 2, 8, I'm just going to read through verse 14 to start, the first half. This is what it says. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the first half of our text here. And so what we're talking about, there's some news announced here. And what we're talking about is the greatest news that's ever been announced, not just in the history of Israel, but in the history of the world. The greatest news that's ever been told. And if you guys remember, when we're reading through the Bible, when we're interpreting the Bible, if it's a story, if it's narrative, oftentimes what the author wants us to see is the climax, the high point of the story. That's oftentimes what he's really pointing to for us to get. So in any story, you have setting, you got the characters that are involved, and you got some rising tension, and then you have the high point, the climax. And that's oftentimes what the author really wants you to see, especially in the Bible. So what's the high point here? I think pretty clearly the high point is where an angel appears out of nowhere and tells these shepherds in the middle of nowhere that the Savior, Messiah, or the Savior, Christ and Lord, has been born. And then, along with that angel, explodes into view all this multitude of other angels praising God, just in the middle of the night, in the middle of a rural field near Bethlehem. This is the high point of what we're talking. Imagine being these shepherds, and then just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see something. It's the kind of thing that just no one would believe if you told them, right? This is the high point of this, and particularly the message that the angel shares to them. The news that the angel says. Look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. He says, "I bring good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Three titles given to Jesus here, the baby. Savior, Christ, and Lord. And this, by the way, is the only time in the New Testament that these three titles line up like this. Savior, Christ, and Lord. It's the only time we see all three together. And basically, you know, as far as each one goes, Savior, one who saves. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, this is like a military person who's like saving Israel from their enemies. They're about to be wiped out, killed, destroyed, but a Savior comes. Oftentimes that's the meaning of the word in the Old Testament. And so there's a degree to which this baby is their Savior, will save them from their enemies, but presumably much more than that. All things that threaten the people of God. Second title, Christ. We talked about this before, and it's so important, okay? You say Jesus Christ, we say that name all the time, but Christ means something. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Messiah. When you see Christ, think Messiah. What's the Messiah? Well, in the Old Testament, the Messiah is the one prophesied that will come through Israel, who to Abraham, it says, will bless the whole world. To King David, it says, he will sit on your throne forever. To the Gentiles, it says, not just the Jews will hope in this Messiah, but the people who aren't Jews, the whole world, will hope in this Messiah. He will bring them to deliverance too. So this Jewish idea of Messiah is the one who makes all things right. The King who sits on the throne for eternity. And the Jews were expecting this. And so for the angel to say that not just the Savior, but the Christ, that means the Messiah is here. That's the second title that gives him. The third title is Lord. Oftentimes a word used for God himself. The Lord. The Greek word is kurios, the Lord of heaven and earth. This baby is Savior. This baby is Christ, Messiah. This baby is the Lord. Is this God himself come in the flesh? Imagine being the shepherds hearing this from angels showing up out of nowhere. This is something Israel has been waiting for. It's the most substantial news ever. And look at who the news comes to. This news is so significant. You would expect it to be like paraded through the streets on the way to like the palace or the temple or something. But instead, the news comes to perhaps the most unnewsworthy of people. Shepherds. Look at verse 8 and 9, the beginning of what we read. There were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. Just a couple of guys watching some animals in rural Bethlehem on the night shift. Middle of the night. And all of a sudden, the greatest news in history comes to them. The greatest news in history comes to them. These aren't powerful people. These aren't influential, probably rich people. Okay? It would be so hard for there to be a reality show about these guys. It'd be like the most boring, real rural shepherds of Bethlehem. Like, it's just, dude, you'd have to create so much drama for this to be like a TV-worthy reality show. These are humble guys out there watching animals, okay? Humble. And pastoring, I say pastoring, that's another word for shepherding. Shepherding, in many ways, it just naturally creates humility in people because the job is not necessarily something that you're going to be tempted to pride over, right? In fact, the fact that this angel comes to shepherds is just so symbolically and thematically rich in the Bible. Because oftentimes in the Bible, God humbles people through making them shepherds. It starts with Abraham. He's a herdsman that comes from Ur. God says, hey, go to the land that I'm going to show you. Trust me. Go to where I tell you to go. And Abraham says, okay. And he takes his herds and his family and his servants and just goes to Canaan, the land that God does eventually give to Israel. But he's a herdsman. And he tells Abraham, hey, one day I'm going to bless the world through your offspring. And just trust me. But then they don't have any kids for the next 25 years. He's just out there in the wilderness taking care of his flocks. Next person that comes along with this is Moses. Moses, born a Hebrew, adopted into the Egyptian royal household, finds out he's a Hebrew, kills an Egyptian later, becomes a murderer, has to run, flees to Midian, and then becomes a shepherd. And in fact, when God shows up to Moses and tells him, you're going to be the guy that I used to set my people free, you know what he's doing? He's shepherding. He's taking care of the animals when God shows up to him and calls him. And then you got King David, the youngest son in a big family of boys. The prophet of Israel comes to his house and says, hey, tells his dad, one of God's next king is going to come from your family. Show me your sons. I got to see which one it is. Brings all his sons in except David. He's the youngest. And he gets through all his sons. He's like, do you not have any more sons? God says, it's none of these guys. And then he's like, no, yeah, there's one more. And you know what he's doing? He's keeping the sheep. He's out there shepherding, keeping the sheep. Making somebody a shepherd is just this thing, for whatever reason, that God does to people over and over again to prepare them for what he's got for them, to prepare them for his call on their life. It's a humbling, it's a patient job. And humility prepares us to receive God's gifts. And so you have this rich biblical history of God making people shepherds and then that preparing them for what he has them to do. And of course, the shepherds, like, for the angel to come to the shepherds, these people who don't have a ton of influence, power, and authority, it kind of points to who responds to Jesus later when this baby grows up and becomes a man. Who's the people that respond to Jesus? Is it the rich and the powerful and the influential? Sometimes, but not generally what we see in the Gospels. What we see in the stories of Jesus is it's the poor, it's the oppressed, it's the widows, it's the uninfluential of society that respond to him. And so it is not at all unsurprising that the news comes to this type of person first. In fact, it very much goes with the ministry of Jesus. And so not only does humility prepare us to receive God's gifts, it also prepares us to receive his message. I think about this, like, think about like what maybe it's when you came to faith Or maybe it's like as you've been trying to make disciples in the world and preach the good news to people that they might come to faith also. Think about how necessary humility is for that to happen. If somebody doesn't think they're a sinner, if somebody doesn't think that they need a savior, well, then the good news of the gospel, it's not even good news. Like, what's the good news? That somebody came to save me from my sin? That's not a problem for me, dude. If you don't think you're a sinner, you don't need Jesus. And so humility is so critical, even to the process of coming to know God for the first time. Mm-hmm. You have to see yourself clearly. And so many of us probably have examples of that, where for the first time, all of a sudden, our own sin, our own wickedness, our rebellion, our rejection of God and his way of life for us, so often we have memories and experiences of realizing that for the first time, of realizing, I have turned away from the God who made me. I commit injustice against people. My sin is actually much worse than I have ever really thought about before. Humility prepares us to receive the gospel. And so for us, as we go into the world and make disciples, we can't sugarcoat that. In fact, if you're sugarcoating it, you're literally giving them reason to not take it. If we sugarcoat the gospel and help people say, oh, you're a sinner. I mean, sure, everyone's a sinner. But at the end of the day, the gospel is about love. That's what I want you to focus on. We take that from people, man. Look, the gospel doesn't taste sweet until sin first tastes bitter. That's the process. That's part of how humility prepares us to accept God's gifts and God's messages. And many of us right now are experiencing a humbling. Many of us are tired, exhausted. We have missed expectations. You know, we moved here in the summer and it's not been easy. Things haven't gone the way that you've wanted them to go. It's hard to make disciples here, whether it's work or relationships or romantic relationships or friendships. I mean, so many of us right now can point to very tangible things that is humbling. There's just no other way to say it. It's taking us off the pedestal. It's changing who the main character of your life is, right? It's pointing us towards God. We're in this process of humbling right now, and it's tired and it's difficult. And so what we see with the shepherds is that they're ready to receive the good news. They're ready to receive it. You might say, well, how do you know that? By what comes next. So open up with me to verses 15 through 21. This is how I know. Verse 15 through 21, the second half of our text today, says this. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying, that the child had been, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. How do I know that the shepherds were ready to receive the message? By how they respond. In verse 15 and 16, look at what it says. It says, let us go. Hey, the thing that we just heard, let's go see it. Let's go. And they leave and they look at this with haste. They're not like messing around. They're like, we heard the message, let's go see. I mean, that was crazy supernatural. We trust God in his message. Let's go see what's there. And they go with haste. And by the way, this is not a given. Like, this is not just something that everyone is going to do, okay? Because how do I know this? If you read in a different birth narrative, Herod, the king of Judea at the time, he's the king under Roman rule, Herod also hears that a baby has been born. In fact, a group of wise men show up and they say, hey, we saw in the stars that the king of kings has been born here. Any idea where that might be? And Herod's like, oh, no. Tell me when you find him. And of course, he does not actually want to know so he can come and worship the King of Kings. In fact, what we see is him try to kill the King of Kings. Because in his arrogance, he doesn't want his position threatened. And so not only does he not want to worship the King of Kings, he sends his soldiers to kill every child 2 and under in Bethlehem just to make sure that this supposed threat of the Messiah is removed. Not everyone is going to respond to the news this way, but God prepares us with humility to receive the news, to receive his gifts. And that's what happens with the shepherds, and they respond with obedience. They respond with obedience. And so they show up, and then they find him. They find him. Verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Hey, remember how last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the center of Christianity, the center of Christmas for that matter, is not principles. It's not laws. It's not teaching. It's not good things. It's not abstract concepts like love. The center of Christianity is a person, not principles. The center of Christmas is a person, not a story. And it's the same here. They come and they find the good news himself. They find the good news. They find the King of Kings. They find the Lord of Lords. They find the beginning and the end, the Bible calls him. They find him the Alpha and the Omega. It calls him the all-consuming fire, the God of heaven and earth. They come and they find him. And where do they find him? They find him in a manger, just according to the angel's sign. What's a manger? It's a feeding trough for animals. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, lying in a feeding trough for animals. Imagine the contrast, just the juxtaposition to be those shepherds, to hear this message from the angels, to show up, and then to find him there, laying in a feeding trough. The God of all creation. The God of all creation. Here they are. They've come and they found him, and he's lying in a feeding trough. And you know, the angels call this a sign. They say, this will be the sign for you. You'll find him lying in a manger. Well, what's the sign? Well, for one, it's the sign that what the angels say is true, that he's the Savior, he's the Christ, he's the Lord. But signs point to things. Signs are symbolic. Signs have deeper meaning. So what is behind the sign that this Messiah is lying in a manger? What does this mean? What does this say about him? This is what I would submit to you today. Does this not tell you what he's like? Does this not tell you what the God of heaven is like? The humility to come to earth and to not be clothed in splendor and glory and riches and honor and fame and acclaim, but to be in a manger tells you what he's like. Tells you who he's going to be. And to come and declare it to shepherds, people of not major influence or import to society, but that matter to God, points to who's going to respond to him. They matter to God. And then they come and they obey because God's prepared them with humility. And they come and then they tell his parents what's going on with it. Does this not point to the humility of God himself? Does it not point to what he's willing to endure? What he's willing to do on our behalf? For him to come in this way. He's God. He can come in any way he wants. And yet he comes to the manger, to shepherds, to a young Hebrew couple in a rural town. This is how the God of the universe, the creator, the author of life, this is how he decides to come. And so I just want to encourage you on this Christmas Eve day, when we remember that the Son of God came to earth, when you look at this, in the midst of what you're going through, the depression, the missed expectations, the discomfort, the difficulty, when you see that the King of Kings is like this, can you not trust him? Can you not trust him who is willing to come and endure what you have endured? Who decided not to come in the opulence of comfort and fame? Can you not trust this God who decides to come in this way? Does it not tell you who he is?
And you can trust him with your pain. You can trust him with your pain. Do you know that humility prepares you to receive God's gifts? And that, maybe, is the process that he has you in right now. He's refining you. He's shaping you. He's humbling you for what he's calling you to do. Because who we are before God matters as much, if not more, as what we're doing. And this shapes our character. And so Mary and the others are there together, and they hear from the shepherds what the angel said. And you know, Mary is in process too here. Because if you just look at Luke's narrative, the angel shows up to Mary and says, hey, you're going to bear the Son of God. He's going to be the king that sits on King David's throne. The angel tells Mary a couple things, and she's like, what? You know, she's like completely shocked, but accepts the message from the angel. And she hears a few things about what her baby's going to be like. And here, she hears more. Here she hears a few more things, okay? Later, she'll hear her cousin, even before this moment, she'll hear her cousin call her baby Lord. My son's going to be the Lord, okay? She's hearing more and more. God's got her on this process where she's having to walk by faith. She doesn't quite know what's in front of her. In fact, you'll see later in Mark, it seems like she's still in process in the Gospel of Mark where his family kind of rejects Jesus. They don't quite get what he's doing until later. And so for Mary, she's in this process of trusting God, doing what God's called her to do, mothering the Messiah, God himself. And here she finds out something, I think, something else about him. Here she finds out, perhaps, at least it's the first time it's said in Luke, that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah. And I think this might be what verse 19 means, where it says that she's treasuring these things all up in her heart. She's there with her husband, maybe with some others, with her baby, and these shepherds show up and they're like, hey, we just had this crazy vision of an angels came and this is what they told us about your baby. Boom, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, he's the Savior. And Mary's like, okay, thinking about this. In fact, it'll use the same verse even later as she continues to learn about her son. As she continues to learn about what God's doing, Mary is in a process just like everybody else. And you know, this is my last thing. You know what else I think is happening here? Mary hears this message, this good news, from shepherds. She doesn't hear it, again, from powerful or influential people. She hears it from shepherds about her son. And later, this son, who is Jesus, this son will later call himself the Good Shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd protects people. A shepherd binds up the animal's wounds. It cares for them. A shepherd cares for the people in their care. A shepherd leads those in their care. A shepherd feeds those in their care. Even when they wander off, the shepherd goes after them. This is what a shepherd does. And this is the imagery that God has ordained that Mary hear about her son from shepherds. Does it not point, like the manger, to who he is? Does it not point forward to what kind of king he is? The shepherd king, who's patient with you, who binds up your wounds, who leads you to where you need to go, who provides you with what you need, who protects you from the dangerous and evil things in life. This is the kind of king he is. This is the kind of king he is. And so in your pain, in whatever is happening in your life right now, I want to remind you that this baby, in the same way that Mary hears from shepherds who he is, I think is meant to point to the fact that he himself is the shepherd, the good shepherd. Amen. And you can trust him, and he's good. And he came for you. And in Christmas, we remember that he came. In Christmas, we remember that Jesus, in his divine nature, came down to earth and added humanity to himself for our sake. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love, God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Christmas, Jesus.
Thank you for this time where we get to spend time with people that we love and give gifts to one another. But Jesus, the reason for Christmas is you. The reason for Christmas is because you came to earth and we just read a story about what it was like. Who you told the news to, what it pointed to. The sign of the manger, the sign of the shepherds, God. You're telling us who you are. You're revealing to us your character. You're making known to us what you are like. Thank you, God, for caring for us. Thank you for shepherding us. Lead our hearts to trust you when it's so hard sometimes. Help us to follow you wherever you lead, Jesus. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.